Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
This morning we are continuing our series. I want to start by showing you a picture. Here is a picture. About how many years ago? 16 years ago, my wife walked out of the bathroom and she showed me, this isn't the actual one, she showed me something that looked like this. Two lines means you're pregnant. One line means you're not pregnant. And you obviously know how to do it. And she showed me this and I was like, what does this mean? Does this mean you're pregnant? I'm like, here, give me a go. Let's see if it works for me. It came up not pregnant for me. And so I was like, let's go with this one. But we did about three or four because we weren't sure. And I was like, I just don't know. It's weird. Yes, that thing is telling me that you are pregnant, that you've got a little baby growing inside of you, but I still didn't believe it. I went to the doctors and the doctor said, well, this is what it says. You need to have a 12-week scan. And when we saw the 12-week scan, that is when I believed. Again, this isn't the scan, the one that I had, but my little baby was covered in hair. In fact, some of my friends started sending me these types of pictures saying that your child is going to look like that. But I didn't believe. From there, I was like, no, I need to see something tangible. I need to see something that is real. That's what I saw at 12 weeks. And even at 12 weeks, that's pretty real, isn't it? I was like, you got it. That looks, there's a little baby, a little child growing in Siobhan, and it was incredible. And nowadays, they can actually do like almost FaceTime hookups to the child inside, and the child can talk to them, and it's incredible what they can see. But I had to see it. This was not enough for me. I needed to see it to believe it. And here's a question. What do we, or what is it that we need to see to actually believe? What do we need to see to believe? I'm one of those people that actually need to see it before I believe it. If I don't see it, I don't believe it. I need to actually see it, touch it, maybe even smell it, lick it, taste it, whatever. Then I will actually believe it. I'm one of those kind of skeptical type of guys. I don't know why, but that's who I am. But what is it that we need to see to believe? And specifically, when it comes to God, when it comes to things that are spiritual, what do you need to see to actually believe? What do you actually need to see? What do you want God to do? Does he need to perform a miracle? Does he need to, what do you actually need to see before you believe? Now, maybe you've been a Christian for quite a while and you've seen God do things and therefore you believe. Or maybe you're at a point now in your faith and you're asking God to show you something so you can believe. Or maybe you are not, you've only just started that journey, or maybe thinking of starting that journey and you're actually, you don't believe and you're saying, God, I want to see something. I want to see, what is it that you want to actually see? That common statement, what does that say? Seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. Is it though? Is it? That's the question I want to pose this morning. Is seeing believing? Because actually in the Christian context, the Bible actually probably turns that upside down. Look what Hebrews 11:1 says. It says this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's saying that we actually should believe without actually seeing. Faith is confidence in a hope for, an assurance about what we don't even see. And in verse 6, a little bit further along in this passage, it says that actually we live by faith, not by sight. Actually, that's not the right passage, is it? Verse 6, where did I get that up there? Oh, I've done it the wrong way around. Verse 6 in that passage, I haven't put it up there. Sorry about that. That's another verse. Let's go back to there. Verse 6 in Hebrews 11 actually says, without what? Faith. It is impossible to please God. That's what happens when you do your PowerPoints at 6 a.m. in the morning. Okay? Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Then the author goes on and says, well, guess what? To actually please God, the only way you can please God is to have faith. Faith is the only way that you can please God. Impossible to please God without faith. So actually seeing is believing? No. Well, the Bible actually would disagree with that. That actually you need to believe and then you will see. That you believe and then you will see. 2 Corinthians is this passage here, not verse 6, forget that. That the author here says, for that we live by faith, not by sight. Now the word live there, or sometimes it says we walk by faith. Or that's our life. We do life by faith, not by by sight. And the New Living Translation puts it like this: for we live by believing and not by seeing. So it's kind of the complete opposite. We have this seeing is believing, but maybe that isn't the case. And in the Christian context, our spiritual life, the Bible actually says no. It's actually the other way round. This morning we are continuing our series looking at the seven signs, revealing the person of Jesus, seven signs in the book of John. Now, in the first half of the book of John, there are seven miracles. Jesus performs seven miracles, and the gospel writer John actually refers to these miracles. He doesn't use the term miracles, he uses the term sign. Now, a lot of the other gospel writers will use the term miracles. But why is John using the term sign? Because there's a reason. There's a very important reason. John says the purpose of the signs was to convince people that Jesus is the Son of God, that these signs were actually pointing to something greater than the actual signs. Now, the signs, the miracles, were pretty impressive. But John was saying they're not just miracles, they're actually a sign. Because what does a sign do? A sign is something that points beyond itself to a greater reality. A sign alerts us to something larger and more real. The purpose of a sign is to advise, to direct, or to give information and direction to point to something. So whether you stop sign or direct a toilet sign, you know where it is when you walk into a building. There's directions, advice. The sign does not exist in and of itself. A sign has a purpose beyond itself. Last year, we had lots of roadworks out the front of our entrance. Here is the front of our entrance, and you'll see these safety guys here, and there was an actual sign you can't see in the picture that was telling cars to slow down because it's dangerous, the road conditions have changed. Now, I took this picture because I sent it to our liaison guy of the main roads. I said, "You can't. It's actually dangerous. The actual signs are in the way. You can't actually see that actually the car's coming." And I went and spoke to that guy there. He was very friendly and he was like, "Too bad," basically. And I'm saying, "Yes, but," he's like, "we have to have these signs to let people know that the road is dangerous." I'm like, "But the sign is what is making the road dangerous. Cars coming out of Lakeside could not see left side traffic coming. You couldn't see it until it was there. Why? Because the sign was in the way." And it was like the sign was there in and of itself. No. I'm having this conversation with this guy. No, the sign is not the main thing. That's not the important thing. What is the overall objective? To make sure people are safe. That sign's going to kill someone. He didn't agree with me. And in tradesman fashion, told me to speak to someone higher up the line, which I did. Getting in the way of what it was meant to do. That's what the sign was actually doing. It was actually getting in the way of what it was meant to do. John says that these miracles, again, he refers to them as signs, is revealing the person of Jesus. Last week, we looked at this passage here. Right at the end of John, it says, Jesus performed many other, say the word, signs, many other signs. And then he gives us the reason, the purpose behind these signs. Many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He's saying again that these miracles are signs to point to something greater. So this morning we're going to look at the second sign in the Gospel of John, and it's going to flip our understanding of seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. Now, before we get into this passage, it's really, really important that we get some context. Now, this may bore the living daylights out of someone or some people, but this is really, really important because we're going to start with a map. There you go. It doesn't look like Perth. There we go. We've got the coast on the city, Bibra Lake, North Lake. That's Israel during Jesus' time. And Galilee, Nazareth, is where Jesus grew up. Judea is Jerusalem, where Jerusalem is. And that's kind of the map of it was when Jesus was around. Now, last week, what did we read? We read the story of that Jesus turned water into wine at Cana. There was a wedding in Cana. They ran out of wine, and he turned six large troughs of water into wine. That's where Jesus starts. Now, not long after that, he goes to Capernaum, has some R&R with his friends and family. And then we read he actually heads all the way down to Jerusalem. I'm not sure how long that would have taken, but it would have taken a long time. Actually, from Canaan to Capernaum was about a four-hour walk, okay, four- or five-hour walk. So look at that, from Capernaum to Jerusalem, there was no Freeway, Mitchell Freeway. But anyway, why does he go to Jerusalem? It's the Passover festival, the Passover feast. And so most of the people, most of the Jews, would all head to Jerusalem for this celebration, to offer sacrifices, to eat, all that kind of stuff. The Passover is in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, when he's doing the Passover, he clears the temple. You may know that story. He has an encounter with a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And it actually says that while he was there at the Passover feast, he did other miraculous signs. Now, when we look through the Gospel of John, he has seven of them. But that doesn't mean he only did seven. John is only recording these seven because they have a significant meaning. So in Jerusalem at the Passover, he's performing miracles. He's teaching like no one has ever taught before. People believed him. People come to know him because of what he did in Jerusalem. So he's there for a while, and then he heads to Samaria. Now, in Samaria, we get this great encounter with a woman at the well. I don't know if you know the story. There's a woman at the well who's sitting at the well drawing the water in the middle of the day. Now, it's very important to note that when Jewish people traveled from Galilee to Judea, they would normally bypass Samaria. They'd go around it, Samaria. They wouldn't go through it because the Samaritans were despised. We know this, that the Jewish people, Judea and Galilee, Jewish people and the Samaritans didn't get along. The Jewish people saw them as kind of literally like half. They've taken on pagan religions and interbred with pagan nations and they kind of twisted the truth of God's word and all this kind of stuff. So Samaria, they kind of went around, but not Jesus. Jesus goes right through it, okay? And he has this encounter in Samaria with this lady who's drawing water at the middle of the day, and she believes that Jesus is the Savior. And in fact, she goes and tells others, and then the whole town becomes followers of Jesus. And Jesus spends another 2 days there, and then he heads back to Galilee. So that's where we are. Is that boring or what? Okay, a bit of a nav man, Tom Connor. But it's important for the context of the story. So this is where we pick it up. John chapter 4. Just so you know, Jesus has obviously clocked up the steps, over 10,000 steps a day on his smartwatch. But anyway, he's back in Galilee, and this is where we pick it up. Here we go, verse 43. After 2 days he left, so this is when he was in Samaria. After 2 days he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country or his own town or his own province or his own city. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Interesting. Interesting. So Galilee is where he's from. Galilee is where Jesus is from. That's kind of his state or his province. That's where he comes from. And he makes these funny little statements. He's saying that a prophet in their own town is not honoured. What is he meaning by that? See, what he's saying is that sometimes people, and this is true even today, that it's hard to gain acceptance in or make recognition in your own hometown. But if you're a hit somewhere, or if you make it successfully outside of your city in another place, and then you come back, people look at you entirely differently. So Jesus was in Galilee. He grew up in Galilee. He'd already performed a miracle too. He'd already talked about the kingdom of God in Galilee, and people kind of rejected him. But when they saw what he did in Jerusalem, guess what? They're all like, this is our Jesus. And it says that they welcomed him. They welcomed him. This is Jesus. The Galileans welcomed him. Why? Because they'd seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem, not in Galilee, but in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Obviously, they were good Jewish people, so they also were at the Passover festival, and they saw Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, they love Jesus. They love Jesus. They welcomed him there. And the issue here is that their welcome is kind of a false welcome. Their welcome was sign-dependent or miracle-dependent. So their faith was conditional. We welcome Jesus. Why? Because we hope what he will do. That's what it's saying. Is we're welcoming Jesus because, wow, this guy, he can do some incredible miracles. Who knows what we'll get? Who knows? He got wine last time. What are we going to get this time? And so their welcome was conditioned on what Jesus could do. They're not interested in Jesus as in the Savior of the world. They like Jesus, the miracle maker. And even today we get that. that we sometimes love what Jesus can do for us. Jesus, if you could get me this, or if you could bless me here, or if I got my ticket to heaven sort of thing, but I don't want you to be the Savior or the ruler of my life or the King of my life. No. So we love the miracle worker Jesus, but not the Savior Jesus. Look what happens. We'll keep reading the story. And it goes on like this. John, verse 46. Once more, he visited Cana. So he's in Galilee, and he goes to Cana. What happened in Cana? Where he turned water into wine. And there a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. Now, a royal official is someone who works for the royal monarch or for the government, or he's an important person. That's what it's saying. He works for the royal official. We don't know how high up he is, but it's making that statement. He's putting it in there to say that this guy's pretty important. He's probably pretty wealthy. He's fairly high up in the whole hierarchy and the whole system. But what's happened? A certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. How far is Capernaum? 4 or 5 hours a walk away. When this man heard, so when the royal official heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him. Again, this guy's a royal official. Royal officials don't beg. Royal officials what? Tell. But it says this royal official heard that Jesus was in town, and he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. This is a human moment. This royal official has heard what Jesus can do, and it's almost like, well, is this the last chance? My son is dying. His son is dying. You can almost read the anxiety in the text here, that this guy is anxious, this guy is worried that his son is home, his son is sick, his son is dying. This is a human encounter. You do anything for your children, wouldn't you? Even beg. I'll beg. Please, please. Because that's what we just read, beg. Jesus, can you please heal my son? He's dying. That's what this royal official is doing. Jesus, my son, please come with me. You're going to hear him say, come with me. My son is sick. He's dying. And so there's a human anguish. There's a human element to what's happening here. This guy's son is going to die. If Jesus doesn't do anything, he's gone. He's gone. Now look at Jesus' response. It's almost hard to read. This is what Jesus says to him. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Oh, Jesus, this guy's son is dying. What is Jesus saying here? This is really hard to read. Jesus has just basically said, you just want the sign, you just want the miracle. Who's he talking to here? Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders. Now, he could be talking to the royal official. There's plural language there, people. So he's talking not only to this royal official probably, but also everyone who's around him, the Galileans. Jesus told him, you will never believe. Let's keep reading before we get caught up with that, and we'll come back to that in a second. But it's hard to read, yeah? I feel sorry for the royal official. Jesus, just heal the guy. Heal the son, please. The royal official said, sir. So the royal official isn't deterred here. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. I don't know why he says come down, because Capernaum was up. But come to Capernaum. He's saying, you need to come with me, Jesus. Jesus, come. Please. Again, he's begging. In his mind, he's saying, Jesus, you need to come with me and physically touch this guy, my son, because if you don't, he dies. The royal official wasn't deterred. Sir, come down before my child dies. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Let me read that again. The royal official said, sir, come down. Come to be with my child before he dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. Not many words. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. So what's going on here? Well, this is where we get our first point. I think this is what Jesus is saying. It's not seeing is believing, it's believing and you will see. It's believing and you will see. And that's not to say that Jesus and God will heal everyone and everything. We know that. That's not the human experience. We know that God doesn't always heal. That's a mystery. That's hard. Why? And that's, I don't know. But the point that Jesus is making inside this story is beyond the miracle. He's saying it's not seeing is believing. It's believing and you will see. There's so much irony going on in this story. People want Jesus to perform a miracle. Jesus, we want to see you perform another miracle. We want to see another miracle, Jesus. Show us, show us, show us. The whole time throughout Jesus' life, people wanted Jesus to perform miracles. They wanted a sign. I want a sign. Even today, people say, if I saw Jesus, I would believe. But would you? Would you really? I hear that all the time. If I just saw Jesus, or if this just happened, then I would believe. But people saw Jesus do all those things and they didn't believe. Right up to the point where Jesus is nailed to a cross. Jesus is on the cross after he's been whipped, beaten, and spat on. He's up on the cross, nailed to the cross, being crucified in the act of crucifixion. And what did the people say to him? Come down off your cross, Jesus. Come off the cross and we will believe. Just one more time. Just this time, Jesus. I know you did that other stuff and you did that and you did that and you healed that person. We saw you do that. But if you get off the cross, then we'll believe you. Time and time again, that's what people wanted. They wanted the miracle. They wanted the sign. And that's what we're kind of like that. We need to see it to believe it. But Jesus says, no, in his kingdom, it's the other way around. Believing and you will see. It's believing and you will see. The contrast here and the irony is incredible. Let's come back to that original map that I showed you, okay? Because right before this miracle, this sign, where was Jesus? He was in Samaria. What was he doing? He was talking to the woman at the well. Again, they were hated and despised by the Jewish people. The Jewish people were the people of God, the chosen people of God. And Jesus says, you should know your scriptures. You should know that the Messiah is going to come. And you should act differently. And what he says is, the irony here is, I've gone to Samaria where they've twisted my word. They don't quite know me. They've interbred. They've connected in pagan religions and all that kind of stuff. But look at how they've responded. Look at this here, this verse. This is just before that little story. So Jesus shared with the woman at the well. He'd never performed a miracle there. Not that we read of. And then he shares with the people in the town. And look what it says there. They said to the woman, so this is the woman at the well, we no longer believe just because of what you said, because she obviously shared that Jesus is the Savior. Now we have heard for ourselves. Does it say now we have seen? It says now we have heard. They've heard from what? Jesus' mouth, what he said. It says now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man, Jesus, is the Savior of the world. So the irony is incredible. And that's why I showed you the map. Jesus had just been here with these kind of half-breed so-called spirit. And he's saying these people believe, and then they see. You guys want to see before you believe. And that's exactly what he does here with this royal official. It seems a little bit harsh. It feels like, it doesn't feel quite right. But he's saying to the royal official, take me at my word. Believe because you have heard. That's what faith is. Believe because you have heard. That's what faith is. It's believing and you will see. So this is the thing to note. Jesus gave his father the opportunity to believe at a higher level. No longer believe in what Jesus could do, but believe on who he was. And Jesus says to the father, this is what's going on in the background of the story. Are you one of those seeing, believing kind of people? Now, the royal official, I don't think, he's come with all good motives and his son's dying. It's not like he just wants a party trick or anything like that or to gain something because of wealth or no, his heart is in the right spot. He wants, his son is dying. Of course, he's going to try everything. But Jesus is saying, are you one of those seeing, believing kind of people? There are many people here today, he says. Because remember, he's talking to a group. There are many people today who are the seeing, believing type of people. Are you like that? And the father says, well, sir, I'm just a desperate, desperate father. My boy's dying. My boy is dying. You're my last resort. I need your help. And then Jesus said to him, in effect, this is what he's saying. Then believe and you will see. He says that's a high level of faith. That's a true level of faith. And a basis of faith that is not just on what Jesus can do, but a basis of faith on who Jesus actually is. Jesus is saying to this man, I keep my word. Do you believe that I keep my word? And what does it say? What does it say in the story? What did the man do? The man took Jesus at his word and departed. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. He believed without seeing. In his mind, Jesus had to go to Capernaum and physically be with his son who was dying. But he's had this shift of faith, incredible faith. He's actually just heard what Jesus has said. There's nowhere in the text that say that he keeps begging. It says that the man took Jesus at his word and he departed. Seeing it's not seeing is believing, it's believing and you will see. This is Augustine. He says this, very similar to what Jesus is saying. Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. It's the belief that comes first. And that's the hard bit. That's the hard bit. There's a great story of, it's not a great story. There's this house on fire and they all kind of fled to the roof and the little boy was on the roof. The rest of the family got out and he was actually up on the roof and there was smoke and the house was burning and the father was down on the ground telling his son to jump. And the son was saying, I'm not going to jump. I can't see you. Too much smoke. I can't see you. I can't see you. I'm not jumping. And then the dad said, it doesn't matter that you can't see me because I can see you. Jump. I can see you. And the little boy jumped, hit the ground. No, his dad caught him. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Kind of killed the moment, didn't it? Jesus can see us. Jesus can see us. He's saying, don't worry, you don't need to see me. Believe. Believing and then you will see. We want to see them believe, no, believe and then you will see. And again, that might not be in manifested in a miracle, but the principle of believing and then you will see him, you will know him, you will experience him. Let's see the rest of the story as it kind of finishes up. This is what happens. So he's listened to Jesus, he's responded, he's gone. While he was still on the way, so he's headed back home, his servants met him with the news his boy was living. So praise God. Jesus is a man of his word. He is a man of his word. When he inquired, this is the royal official, as to the time when the son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m. And this is interesting. This means that I reckon it also demonstrates that the faith of the royal official is really powerful because it meant the royal official didn't go home straight away. I don't know if you noticed that because he kind of hung around. I don't know if there was something to do, went out nightlife or whatever. He hung around in Canaan for a while and spent the night and then he headed back because he was almost like, well, Jesus, it's all right. Remember, there's no internet or telephones or anything like that. He's just taken on faith value, that Jesus has healed my son. He said he's fine, then I don't have to stress, I don't have to worry. I find that incredible. I would have been, bam, straight home to check. But no, yesterday, so he's finding out what time. Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. The guy's like, whoa. The father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he, and now this is it, because it's real belief. They believed because they believe out of response of who Jesus is, not what he could do. Because the guy hadn't even seen what he could do yet. Hadn't seen if it was real or not. He just believed. So he and his whole household believed. The whole family believed in Jesus because of this miracle. This is the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. And our second aspect of this, so the first aspect is this concept of this kind of flipped concept of it's not seeing is believing, it's believing and you will see. And the second concept out of this sign is take him at his word. That's what Jesus says to this guy right at the end. He says, take me at my word. The man took Jesus at his word. He took Jesus at his word and left. Take him at his word. Again, the scriptures make no mention of the man coming back and pleading with Jesus. Come on, you've got to get closer. He simply accepts Jesus' word that the boy will live, and he leaves. Jesus' word is power. This is the kind of scratching below the surface of this sign. Jesus' word is power. He doesn't even need to be in the same room. I think it also says to us that when we pray, we could pray for people on the other side of the world, and God can use that prayer. That we necessarily don't need to be physically right next to the person. That there's power. Jesus' word is powerful. At that moment, Jesus says, boy, be healed. Your boy is going to live. Boom, the fever stopped and he lived. The word. John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Who is the word there? It's referring to Jesus. Jesus is the word. And all we need is the word. Take him at his word. Take Jesus at his word. Everything that's in here, we take it, we believe it, and we depart. Look at Romans here. Romans 10:17. I hope that's the right reference. I'm pretty sure it is. It says this, so then faith comes by hearing. So remember faith, we have to have faith because the only thing that pleases God is faith. But then it says, well, how do we get faith? It says, well, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can you see that linking all up now? That we get faith by hearing. And what do we hear? The word of God. The word of God. Just like the Samaritans, they heard Jesus. They heard the word of God and they believed and they responded. Take him at his word. I don't know what you need to see to believe, but Jesus says it's actually the other way around. Believe and you will see. Maybe you've been asking for a sign or waiting for God to show you something. Maybe Jesus is saying to you, actually just believe and then I'll actually show you. Just believe, just step out in faith, just jump off the roof and I'll show you. Scary, but guess what? We can take him at his word. We can take him at his word. This is what the word says about you. Let this sink in. Take this. This is Jesus' word. I'm going to read this out. I want you to let it kind of wash over you because this is the word of God. Take him at his word. The word of God says that this is true about you. He says, I'm a friend of Christ. If you said yes to Jesus, if you're a Christian, this is who you are. It says that you are a conqueror or more than a conqueror. It says that you are a new creation. It says that you are a child of God. It says that you are God's handiwork. It says that you are able to do all things through him who strengthens you. It says that you are filled with Christ's joy daily, that you are filled with Christ's joy. It says that you're chosen by God. It says that you are forgiven. This is what the word, take him for his word, take him at his word. It says that you're forgiven, redeemed, and set free. It says that you are a citizen of heaven. It says that you're never, never alone. Even when you feel like you're alone, you're never alone. It says God meets all your needs. It says that you have a future and a hope, an eternal salvation. It says that you are free from condemnation. You're an heir of God, which means you have an inheritance waiting. That you have been bought at a price. That you belong to God. That nothing can separate you from his love. You take him at his word. Because that's what his word says about you. That's what his word says about you. Do you need to see something to believe that? That's what his word says, and it says we need to take him at his word and depart. But not only does his word say, and there's more, you can check it out. There's heaps more about what his word says about you. But not only does he say that stuff, it says about him. You know what his word says about him? That we can take him at his word. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Almighty One. He's the advocate, meaning he advocates for us. He speaks on our behalf. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the bread of life. He's the believed Son of God, the beloved Son of God. He's the chief cornerstone. He's a deliverer. He's faithful and true. You sick of dealing with people who aren't faithful and true? Well, stand on the word of God because he is faithful and true. He's the good shepherd. He's the great high priest. He's the great I am. He's Emmanuel, which means he's God with us. He's an indescribable gift. He's the judge, the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lord of all. He's the mediator. He mediates between us and the Father. He's the Messiah, which means the Savior. He's the Mighty One. He's the one who sets you free. He's our hope. He's our peace. He's our prophet. He's our Redeemer. He's our risen Lord. He's our rock. What does rock mean? It means hard. It's strong. We can put our life and foundation on it. It's not going to shift. He's our sacrifice for our sins. He's our Savior. He's the supreme creator over all. He's the resurrection, the life. He's the door, the way. He's the word, the true vine, the truth. He's the victorious one. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace. That's who our God is. Do we take him on his word? The man looked at Jesus. He asked him, and Jesus says, "Your son is healed." And the man took Jesus at his word and he departed. That's what we need to do. There's so much in there that I've just read about who you are in Christ and who he is. The question is, do we need to see something to believe, or do we believe and then he'll show us? Let me pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this great story here in the book of John, the second sign of you pointing to something greater. Father, that you heal this little boy. Father, we kind of resonate with the royal official, the what he was going through. But Jesus had something to teach us there. That, Father, sometimes we just chase the sign, we chase what you can do for us, and we forget who you are. Or sometimes, Lord, we have these barriers or these excuses. When you do this, when you do this, when you do this, then I will follow, or then I will believe. But Lord, your word in this story tells us that we need to believe, and then we will see. Help us to be people who believe. Help us to be people who believe and not seek to be shown first, that we would step out in faith. Father, help us be people who can take you for your word. Take you for your word, that you've said so much about who we are in you and so much about who you are. Father, we thank you for that. May we today, as we leave this building, be like that royal official. He left, he departed with a confidence, knowing that he believed and that he would see. May we be like that royal official today. May we believe, departing, knowing, and taking your word for what it is in its entirety. We thank you for it. In your name, Jesus. Amen. That overwhelming blessing that you bring. Father, I pray where there is shame. Father, in fact, I just got this sense right now. Everyone's got their eyes closed. If you feel like there is shame in your life and you want me to just pray over it right now, just raise your hand. You don't need to hide. Remember, shame leads us to hiding. If you have shame that you want gone, just put your hand straight up in the air. There we go. Come on, if you want me to pray right now, just place your hands up. A few people have. Don't keep hiding. Father, thank you for the people that have put their hands up. Father, you know their story. You know where there is shame. In the name of Jesus, the Jesus who turned water into wine, I pray and ask that shame would be gone, that you would remove it completely. I just picture this water and this wine washing away that shame. Father, right now, Holy Spirit, may you fill those people's hearts with an overwhelming warmth, all over their body, Father, that they would experience your Spirit in them now, Jesus. That they will no longer walk with their heads down with shame, but walk with their heads up with honor, because they are your children. Father, help us to do that. We thank you. May you continue to transform who we are. May we become more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.